Pleasure to see you this morning. Welcome to our church. Welcome back. If you are a member, regular attender, if you're here for the first time, welcome. Glad to have you here. As we start the service this morning, I ask myself and I ask all of us, is there anything, any excuses at all keeping us from doing what God wants us to do? Is there anything that when we hear the Holy Spirit prompt us saying, follow me, do what the Father wants us to do, is there anything at all keeping us back? Let's pray about that this morning as we meditate before God and we bow our head, thinking, God, if there's something at all keeping me back from serving you even this morning, rid that from me. Help me to serve you alone. Since Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And we pray, Father, this morning that you'd help us to respond in a way that is 100% surrender, nothing less. May our commitment be to you and not to ourselves. May we set aside the things of the flesh, anything that would withhold us, any excuse at all. Lord, we're here for one purpose, and that's to glorify you. And what a wonderful purpose that is, so much better than any other purpose we could possibly think of for ourselves. It's all about you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. It's a privilege to sing to the Lord. Would you stand with me and let's sing together? One, two.
For the throne.
before God complete. What a privilege it is that we can come to him. We do understand that Satan has placed many false idols in this world, and Satan knows nothing about grace and goodness like our God. And every other false god there is out there demands we have to come up with some kind of work to approach and possibly be saved by this false god. Not our God. It's grace first. And in that grace, when we're consumed by it and know it, we willingly turn and do great works for him. That's how it works with our God. Amen? What a relief. What a great thing. We thank you, Father. Blessed be your name.
Blessed be your name.
the singing, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, blessed be your name. We sing the hymn because he is love. He is the King of love. There is no one greater. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We bless your name.
Yeah.
Let's be seated, everyone.
Thank you for that. It is because of that blessed Redeemer that we can be here this morning worshiping together. And we are so glad that you're able to be here with us this morning, especially those of you who are visiting with us maybe for the first time. Maybe you've seen us online and you've decided to join us this morning. We're glad that you're here. For those that are joining us online, we're glad that you are also here this morning with us. By just way of reminder for some and for others, especially those that are visiting, we do have a connection corner in the back. We encourage you to visit that, especially if you have any questions about our church or if you're wondering where to go after service. We do have Sunday school. They should be able to point you in the right direction as to where you can attend or where your children can go if you have children this morning with you. There's also a packet of information that I'd love to share with you, as well as a just a contact card. If you take some time to fill that out, we'd appreciate that. If they're tied up, we do have a welcome center out here. Maybe you've already seen that, and I'm sure they could do the same thing for you. By way of junior church, just a reminder, after we finish singing, there will be at the last slide a reminder that junior church are dismissed. That is 4-year-olds to first grade, going into first grade. So there will be also a junior church or children's church worker in the back to help guide your children to where they need to go this morning. Also, you'll notice in your bulletin, the Ransom family will be here. They are missionaries to Italy. They are coming September 4th, and they'll be sharing their ministry and updating their ministry in Italy. And we encourage you to come back and just be encouraged by their ministry and what they're doing there in the country of Italy. I don't have any updates as far as the house today, but I do want to say that for those of you that were able to join us at the picnic last Sunday afternoon, I thought it was fantastic, and it was great to meet more and more of you at the picnic. And I just thought of this. I know Pastor Lloyd used to give these vision challenges, so here's my vision challenge for you, all right? My vision challenge for you simply is this. I'm meeting a lot of faces. I'm learning a lot of names. So every day I go home, I say, okay, who did I learn today? Whose name, whose face did I learn today? And sometimes my wife and I will compare notes, and if we don't know, we'll ask my mom and say, who was it we just talked to? But here's my challenge for you. If there's someone in this congregation that you don't know, introduce yourself to them today, or go and introduce yourself to them, or allow them to introduce themselves to you and just get to know them a little bit. All right, so there's my vision challenge for you this morning.
Let's stand together for prayer. Father, we rejoice in this opportunity this morning to come and worship together, to fellowship with one another. And certainly, Father, as we come in worship, I pray that we would see you for who you truly are, that we would not be worshiping the God of our mind that we've made up, but that we'd be truly worshiping the God of the Bible, that God who is holy, that God who is just, that God who is indeed loving, that God who is full of truth, that God who is full of grace. We thank you this morning, Father, for that reality that we can come and worship you, and you are a God that certainly loves us, and yet, Father, you are a God who could not just ignore our sin, you could not overlook it. So you sent your Son to die for us, and we're grateful this morning that we can stand before you, a holy God, righteous because of the righteousness of Christ and not our own righteousness. And Father, we certainly often are full of excuses for why we did something that was wrong, excuses for why we didn't do what was right. And yet, Father, we recognize that ultimately, in the end, we are without excuse. And I pray this morning as we come together to study your word that we would recognize that all of our excuses will always be confronted with a but God truth. And may we realize this morning that we need to submit ourselves to that but God truth, and we need to serve you faithfully. And this morning, Father, we are reminded of Steve and Debbie Douglas and their need as our Sunday school offering this morning is our gift to them, and specifically for their travel ministry in their responsibility as director of Spanish-speaking South America. They have to do a lot of traveling, and they'll be going to Uruguay here in another month or so, a new field for ABWE, a field where Steve needs to oversee and be responsible. And so as he goes there, I pray that you would encourage and strengthen as they open up that new field, and may there be great fruit in the future with churches established and souls saved. And so we pray, Father, that you would encourage and strengthen them in this ministry of theirs. Likewise, Father, we just pray that you would continue to direct us through this fall season. We have a lot of ministries going on here at the church. We have the Family Fun Day and the giveaway, and we have the Trunk or Treat, and just all of these activities. We bring them before you, Father, because we don't want to just be doing things to be busy. We want them to produce fruit for your honor and for your glory. And That fruit can only come because of you. We plant and we water. You give the increase, and we ask for that increase. Help us to be faithful in the planting and in the watering. And so we bring these ministries before you and ask, Father, that you would bless in each one. Thank you again for our time together this morning. May you be glorified in our worship, in our attitude, in our thoughts before you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank the Lord how he directs our hearts every morning, and it's amazing how he uses the music to help enliven our souls, help us to see what we need to see on any given Sunday. So thank you for that song, Stacy. And let's stand and continue to think about what we're studying this morning. It's all about you, God. No excuses. Help us to serve you with our all.
Thank you.
Please turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 1. We are all very good at making excuses, aren't we? Make excuses for why we did something that we shouldn't have done, or we make excuses for not doing what we should have done. Make excuses for doing what's wrong, we make excuses for not doing what's right. You ever notice that you don't have to teach a child to make excuses? That comes quite naturally. It comes naturally for us sinners to make excuses. In fact, we see that immediately in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve sinned for the first time. Immediately, they made excuses for their sin. This morning in Jeremiah chapter 1, we see Jeremiah making excuses for why he should not do what God wanted him to do. Why he was not the one for the job that God had for him. Excuses for not doing what was right. And as we learn from Jeremiah chapter 1 this morning, we learn a new but God truth. Every time we make excuses for not doing what's right, or every time we make excuses for doing what's wrong, we will be confronted with a but God truth. Notice Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6. Then said I, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. God caused Jeremiah to be a prophet, and Jeremiah comes up with excuses why he got the wrong man for the job. I can't speak, and I'm just a child. But God said, let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we come to your word recognizing its truth, recognizing that it is without error. It is your word. It is that which you have preserved for us to learn, to study, to grow from. And I pray that this morning we would approach it in that way, that we would rightly divide your word, that we would handle it correctly, so that we might properly interpret and properly apply that truth to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A little bit of background concerning Jeremiah helps us to understand what's taking place here in Jeremiah chapter 1. We read in verse 1 that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah, the priest, that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. So Jeremiah was born into a priestly family. He was the son of Hilkiah, of the priest, meaning he was in the line of Aaron as a priest. And he was in the town of Anathoth. Anathoth was only about 3 miles from Jerusalem. It was one of the cities that Joshua had given to the Levites. If you remember, when the Promised Land was divided among the tribes of Israel, each tribe got a portion of land except for the tribe of Levi. The tribe of Levi did not get any portion of land, but they were given cities throughout the land. And Anathoth was one of those cities where the priest lived. And Jeremiah was born there in Anathoth and was from Anathoth. So he was a priest, but God called him to be a prophet. In verse 2, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign, came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. So God caused him to be a prophet, and he prophesies beginning in the 13th year of King Josiah. 13th year of King Josiah. Josiah began to reign in 640 B.C., so the 13th year of King Josiah was 627 B.C. That's significant from the standpoint that just about 100 years prior to that, the northern kingdom of Israel, remember the kingdom of Israel was divided into two, the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, about 100 years prior to Jeremiah becoming a prophet, that northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians. But in the ensuing 100 years, the Assyrians were defeated by the Babylonians. And now the Babylonians were the powerhouse of the world and were the greatest enemy of Judah, the southern kingdom, where Jeremiah lived. And he began to prophesy in 627 B.C. when Babylon was really gaining strength and power and moving westward from Babylon toward Judah. He begins to prophesy. It says in verse 3 that he also was prophesying in the days of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim became king in 608 B.C. after his father Josiah passed away. In 608 B.C., Jehoiakim began to reign. It was in 605 B.C., just 3 years later, that the first deportation took place. Babylon laid siege to Jerusalem and defeated Jerusalem. And in defeating Jerusalem, they took captives back to Babylon. Daniel, the prophet, was one of those captives taken in 605 B.C. Jehoiakim remained king in Jerusalem, but he was a subservient king to the Babylonians. That was in 605 B.C. 8 years later, in 597 B.C., Jehoiakim decides that he's going to rebel against Babylon. Obviously, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon didn't take that sitting down. So they came back to Jerusalem, laid siege to Jerusalem once again defeated the city of Jerusalem, and took more captives back to Babylon, 597 B.C. That's when Ezekiel the prophet was taken captive back to Babylon. That's also when King Jehoiakim was taken captive back to Babylon, 597 B.C. Jeremiah, however, the prophet in Jerusalem, was allowed to stay in Jerusalem and to continue to prophesy. Zedekiah then becomes king in Jerusalem, a subservient king once again to the Babylonians, but he was established as king in Jerusalem. That was in 597 B.C. 11 years later, and it says here in verse 3 that Jeremiah was prophesying until the 11th year of Zedekiah. Well, 11 years later, in 586 B.C., Zedekiah decides he's going to rebel against Babylon. Once again, that didn't go so well. Babylon came back to Jerusalem, this time defeated Jerusalem, this time destroyed the city, destroyed the temple, took many more captives back to Babylon. In fact, they only left the poorest of the poor in Jerusalem. Took everyone else captive back to Babylon. But they did allow Jeremiah to stay in Jerusalem and to continue to prophesy. So that's some of the background that we have as it relates to Jeremiah. He was a priest who was called to be a prophet. He was reigning during the kings of Josiah and Jehoiakim and Zedekiah, but he was prophesying during those three deportations, 605, 597, and 586 B.C. Three deportations, three times that Jerusalem was defeated, the last time the city was destroyed and the temple was destroyed, and Jeremiah witnessed it all. Perhaps that can give us a little understanding and a little appreciation why Jeremiah was so hesitant to be a prophet. There's no excuses, and we'll see that here in a few moments, but perhaps we can understand a little bit. It was a very difficult time in Judah. Very harsh conditions. Prophesied during the three deportations of the Babylonian captivity and was in Jerusalem when the city and temple were destroyed. It was very difficult time, very harsh conditions. Jeremiah the prophet also wrote the book Lamentations as he lamented over Jerusalem. And we read in Lamentations that the conditions were so bad that some actually became cannibalistic. Harsh, harsh conditions. And as you read through the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah suffered greatly and was persecuted greatly as a prophet of God. We see Jeremiah's call in verses 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you came forth out of the womb, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet unto the nations. Jeremiah's call to be a prophet. It says that he was called to be a prophet even before he was born. God had a relationship with Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb, and he was set apart and appointed to be a prophet before he was born. Notice it talks about before he's even formed in the womb, God knew him. The word know here, where it says he knew him, it's a word that it's more than just he had some knowledge of Jeremiah, you know, some head knowledge. It's a word that refers to a relationship. You know, sometimes we say, well, I know so-and-so. And what we mean by that is not just you kind of, you know, sometimes it's like, well, I don't really know them. I kind of know their face. I know their name, but I don't really know them. When we say we know somebody, that's more we have a relationship with them. And that's what this is saying. God had a relationship with Jeremiah before he was even formed in the womb. I'm not going to get too sidetracked here. But this is a great verse to show us that God believes that life begins with conception. God believes that life begins with conception. Before Jeremiah was even formed, God had a relationship with him. We know within 6 weeks of pregnancy that there's a heartbeat and there's a form. God had a relationship with Jeremiah as a living human being, a living soul, before he was even formed, when he was still a blob, as some would want to call the baby in early pregnancy, when he was still a blob, God had a relationship with him because he was a living soul, a living being. God believes that life begins at conception. He had a relationship with Jeremiah before he was even formed. And then before he was born, he was already set apart and was already appointed to be a prophet. The verse certainly indicates that God believes life begins at conception. And notice it says here that he was called and ordained a prophet unto the nations. He was not just a prophet to Judah or to Israel. He was a prophet to the nations. This went beyond just the borders of the promised land. He was a prophet to the nations. And as you read through this prophecy of Jeremiah, chapters 46 through 51, he prophesies concerning Egypt, Moab, Edom, Babylon itself, and some other nations are mentioned there in those chapters. He was a prophet to the nations. Again, perhaps a little understanding of his hesitation to be a prophet. It's It's one thing to be a prophet in your home country. Another thing to pronounce judgment upon your enemies. He was hesitant. And so he was a prophet, called to be a prophet to the nations, not just to Israel. And so his hesitancy comes out in verse 6. Again, then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." We come to Jeremiah's excuses, and his first excuse is, "I cannot speak." It's not that he couldn't talk. It's that he couldn't be a public speaker. You know, the nature of a prophet, obviously, is forthtelling and foretelling. You had to speak. You had to be a public speaker. And Jeremiah, in essence, saying, "God, I'm not a public speaker. I'm not eloquent when I speak. I get my words twisted around. I can't put my thoughts into words. I'm not the man for this job. You got the wrong guy, God. A prophet requires public speaking, and I'm not that. I can't be a public speaker." And so, in essence, Jeremiah's excuse was that since being a prophet meant being a public speaker, he could not be a prophet because he was not eloquent. He was not a public speaker. And who's that remind you of? Remember Moses? Moses' excuse in Exodus chapter 4, when God called him to lead Israel out of Egypt. Moses said the exact same thing in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. "I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Same excuse. Some have suggested that maybe Moses actually stuttered. He was slow of speech and slow of tongue. That's not necessarily what that's saying. It's just, again, Moses' excuse. "I'm not a public speaker. I can't do this. I do get my words twisted around. I can't always get my thoughts into words. I'm not a public speaker." Jeremiah is using the same excuse. And frankly, probably the majority of us are there, aren't we? You know, I've read some surveys and so forth, some polls, and the majority of people are terrified by public speaking. I've been doing it for a number of years. It doesn't terrify me. But it used to, and it still makes you nervous after over 40 years of doing it. You still get butterflies. Most of us can relate to Jeremiah. "I'm not a public speaker. I can't do this. That's not my gift." Jeremiah's excuse: "I cannot speak." His second excuse: "I am a child." The word "child" here can be used of an infant, but it's also used in Scripture with those who are young people, as much as maybe 20 years old. And so that's the age group. But most would conclude here that Jeremiah was probably in his late teens. So he's not an older man here when he becomes a prophet. He's probably in his late teens, maybe early 20s. But that would be the estimate. Some have put him as young as 12 to 16. Probably not that young. But again, we don't know. Whatever the age, Jeremiah didn't think he was old enough. I'm just not old enough. People will not respect me. People are not going to listen to me. I'm just a kid. I'm just a teenager. Why would the nation of Israel and the other nations to whom I'm supposed to be a prophet, why would they pay any attention to me? I'm just a kid. I'm too young. I don't have their respect. The word "child" or "youth" could refer to an infant or to a young man around 20. Jeremiah was probably in his late teens and was convinced no one would respect him or listen to him. You know, I can relate a little bit to that. It was 29 years ago this week that my dad retired and I became pastor here. I was older than late teens and early 20s. I was mid-30s. But I remember feeling very, very strongly, I'm too young for this. My dad had been here, as most of you know, he was here for 43 years. He was so highly respected. and everyone loved him, and I step in, I think, you know, I'm just a kid. In fact, I grew up in the church, so everybody just saw me as a kid. I'm Doc's boy. And I remember thinking, oh, who's going to listen to me? Who's going to have any respect for what I've got to say? After following my dad, and I remember 5 years earlier, someone asked me of the possibility, would you be interested in following your dad? I said, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. After that many years of dad being here, who would be stupid enough to follow him? Well, I guess I was stupid enough. I don't know. But after 29 years, here I am, and I'm not sure anyone's ever listened. Now it's the other way, and now I'm too old. Nobody's going to listen to me. I'm just senile now. Of course, that doesn't stop our president. That's a joke. It's a joke. But Jeremiah, I'm too young. Nobody's going to listen to me. Nobody's going to respect me. Excuses. That's where we come to God's but. But God said. But God said. Every excuse that we can ever come up with to excuse away our wrongdoing or not doing what's right will be confronted with a but God truth. And we are left without excuse. You know what the word excuse means? It actually comes from two Latin words. The word ex meaning from, and the word causa, cuse, meaning a charge or blame. And so it's from charge or from blame. Free from blame or free from charge. When we make excuses, that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to free ourselves from a charge. Somebody charges us with not doing the right thing, or somebody charges us with doing the wrong thing, and we want to free ourselves from that charge. We want to free ourselves from that blame. Jeremiah is called of God to be a prophet. That's the right thing to do. And Jeremiah says, no. I've got an excuse. I'm free from that blame of doing what God wants me to do. I'm free from that. Excuses. But God said. Notice, but God truth reminds us that God will always counter our excuses with a but. Jeremiah's excuse, I am a child. We'll look at that one first, because that's what God addresses first. Jeremiah's excuse was, I am a child. But God said, you shall go to all that I shall send you. Notice it. But the Lord said, God said unto me, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I shall send you. But God said, you shall go to all that I'll send you. In other words, here's what God's saying. Jeremiah, you think you're just a child. You think that nobody will listen to you. You think that they'll not respect you because of your age. All you need to do, Jeremiah, is just go where I send you. A child can do that. A child can do that. You just need to go where I send you. I've already pre-selected your audience. I already know the audience to whom I'm sending you. So whether they listen to you or respect you, that's not the point. That's the audience I want you to go to. So just go where I send you and don't worry about the audience. Don't worry about whether they're going to listen or not. That's not the issue. Whether you're a child or not, you can just go where I send you. I pre-selected the audience. Just go. Your excuse holds no water, Jeremiah. Your excuse doesn't stand up. Just go where I send you. That's all you need to do. A child can do that. And oh, by the way, Jeremiah, as you read down through the rest of chapter 1, by the way, Jeremiah, they're not going to listen. Notice verse 19. They shall fight against you. But they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you. Jeremiah, you're a prophet. You may think you're just a child and nobody's going to respect you, nobody's going to listen to you. That's not your concern. Just go where I send you. Go to the audience that I have for you. And oh, by the way, Jeremiah, they're not going to listen. And it has nothing to do with your age. Second excuse was that he couldn't speak. So what does God say? But God said unto me, say not, I am a child, for you shall go to all that I send you, and whatsoever I command you, you shall speak. Jeremiah, you don't have to worry about speaking what you want to say. You just got to say what I want you to say. Whatever I command you, that's all you got to say. You don't need to worry about how you're going to put it all together. Just speak my words. In fact, in verse 9, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Jeremiah, whether you are able to be a public speaker or not has nothing to do with it. I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you're going to speak what I command you to speak. That's all you need to do. Your excuse holds no water. And so, even a child can go where he is sent. And Jeremiah's excuse, I cannot speak, but God said, whatever I command you, you shall speak. I put my words in your mouth. Notice in verse 8, God continues to give him some encouragement. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. Be not afraid of their faces. You know, that really was the bottom line here, wasn't it? Jeremiah comes up with his excuses, but really what it was all about was he was afraid. And who can blame him? I mean, it's understandable, again, that the excuses before God, there's always going to be that but God truth. But if we're going to be honest with ourselves and honest with Jeremiah, the conditions in which he was prophesying were horrible. And Jeremiah was no dummy. Jeremiah knew the history of Israel. Jeremiah knew how Israel and how Judah had treated the prophets of old. He knew how those prophets had been persecuted, how they had been mocked, how they had been run out of town. He understood what it meant to be a prophet, and it always wasn't pleasant in Israel or Judah. He understood that, and so he didn't want to be a prophet. But God said, Jeremiah, don't be afraid. I am with you. And he even says to deliver you. Now, you don't need deliverance unless something bad's happening. And so when he says, I'll deliver you, he's in essence warning Jeremiah, Jeremiah, some bad things are going to happen. And then he says over in verse 18, for behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. He says, they're going to be against you. They're going to fight against you. But I have made you a wall. And I will deliver you. And so he warns them that difficult times are coming. But it's okay. I'll be with you. I'll deliver you. They'll not prevail against you. And then he uses in verse 10 two metaphors describing the prophecy of Jeremiah. See, I have this day set you before the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. To root out or to pull out, that's pulling out weeds, if you will. But then it talks about planting. So the metaphor of a farmer who will root out things but also plant things. And then the metaphor of a carpenter who will maybe tear some things down and destroy them and throw them down but will also then build up. And so this is simply using two metaphors that says, Jeremiah, your prophecy is going to be about judgment and blessing. And sure enough, Jeremiah was prophesying during those attacks from Babylon, those sieges from Babylon. He was there during the three deportations of Babylon. He saw the destruction, and he warned of that coming judgment if they did not repent of their sin, but they didn't listen to him. They didn't repent. They didn't turn back to their God, and so judgment came, and Jeremiah saw the judgment that he prophesied would come if they didn't repent. But then he also knew that God said this captivity would last for 70 years, and after 70 years, you'll go back to the land to rebuild Jerusalem. Now, he didn't live to see that rebuilding, but he did also prophesy blessing upon Israel and Judah. Even blessing that is yet future for us, as he continued to prophesy concerning even further future, what we would refer to as the millennial kingdom. And so it was both judgment and blessing that Jeremiah prophesied. And so his excuses did not hold up water. He did become a prophet, and God used him mightily as a prophet of his. And so we see these two metaphors, farmer and carpenter, to convey that Jeremiah's message would be both judgment and blessing. I ask you this morning, what are your excuses? What are your excuses for doing what's wrong? What are your excuses for not doing what's right? What excuses are you presenting before God? You need to understand that whatever that excuse might be, it will always be confronted with a but God. God, I'm just too shy. I'm an introvert. I'm not a public speaker. I have a hard time even talking to one-on-one with somebody. I have a difficult time being a witness for you. I just can't do that, God. I just can't share the gospel with others. I'm too shy, and I don't have answers, and I just can't do it, God. But God says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses of me. Are you saved this morning? If so, you have the Holy Spirit. You have the power of God. You can be a witness. The excuse, I'm too shy, I'm too much of an introvert, I just have a hard time putting my thoughts into words. But God says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Maybe you excuse away your anger. You're just quickly, you get angry, you lose your temper, or maybe you don't lose your temper, you just seethe inside with bitterness, and you excuse it away. Well, if that person did what they did to me, to anybody else, they would get angry too. They would be bitter just like I am. And anyway, I just come by it naturally. You know, my grandfather was an angry man, my dad was an angry man, so I'm an angry person too. It just comes naturally for me. I can't control it. That's just who I am. But God says, I have predestinated you to be conformed to the image of my Son. Just be clay in my hands, and I will conform you to the image of my Son. You can have victory over your anger. There's no excuse. We're going through a difficult trial, challenging time in our life perhaps. And sometimes in those difficult trials and those difficult times, we make some wrong choices. We make some decisions that we know they're not right, but it might help alleviate the difficulties in the trial that we're going through. And so we make wrong choices in that difficult trial because our excuse, I just can't take it anymore. But God says, I will not permit any trial that you're not able to bear. You can take it more by the grace of God and by the grace of God alone. Our excuses don't stand up to the but God truth. Sometimes we make choices, we make decisions based upon simply what will make me feel good. Whether it's right or wrong isn't the determining factor. What makes me feel good? What will make me happy? Our excuse for doing what's wrong, but it'll make us happy. Our excuse is, well, God wants me to be happy. But God says, be holy, for I am holy. God knows that our happiness comes through holiness and no other way. All of our excuses are confronted with a but God truth. We hear the excuse, the world has just gotten so bad. The temptations out there are so horrendous, just bombarded constantly with the temptations of the world, and nobody can stand consistent for Christ in a world in which we live today. It's just too corrupt and it's just too immoral, and we're bombarded with this immorality constantly, and it's just impossible to take a stand. It's just impossible not to give in. But God says, for whoever is born of God is overcoming the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In faith, we can overcome the world. In faith, we can stand consistently, even in the immoral, corrupt world in which we live today. Our excuses are confronted with the but God truth. We really are left with no excuses for not obeying God. What's your excuse today? Perhaps you're here this morning and you're not sure you're even saved. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've not trusted Christ as your Savior. And you have excuses for why. Well, I'll do it later. I want to have fun now, and I want to do what I want to do, and maybe later I'll trust Christ. I don't want to give up the good times that I'm having now. What are your excuses for not trusting Christ? But God says, today is the day of salvation. Today is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Our excuses will always be confronted with a but God truth. What's your excuse? Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we thank you so much for your truth. Help us to recognize that our excuses have no bearing on reality. Your truth will always override our excuses so that we indeed are left with no excuse at all. Help us to see your truth. Help us to acknowledge our excuse for what it is. And help us by your power and by your grace to do what is right. In Jesus' name we pray. Answer any questions for you or help you in any way, please seek us out. We'd love to sit down with you and just encourage you in God's truth. Shall we stand? Again, Father, we are so grateful for this time together this morning. Grateful for your word. May we be challenged by it even as we leave this place this morning. May we continue to meditate upon that truth, and may we examine our own hearts and lives. May we indeed be conformed to the image of your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. We welcome you to our Sunday school to follow. May God bless you.